Mark chapter 10, 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. All the way back in September, we began this sermon series on the Gospel of Mark. We took a month in December for a Christmas series, and there have been a small handful of other standalone sermons. But today is the 30th sermon in Mark's Gospel. And this morning's sermon text, Mark 10, 46 through 50, takes us to the end of chapter 10, and it also takes us to the end of part 1 of Mark. Mark 1 through 10 deals with Jesus' ministry, beginning at his baptism and leading up to his triumphal entrance into Jerusalem at the beginning of chapter 11. That's the events of Palm Sunday, is the beginning of chapter 11. Part 2 of Mark is Mark 11 through 16, starting at Palm Sunday and going all the way through the resurrection on Easter Sunday. So six chapters, Mark 11 through 16, all deals with 1 week, with Holy Week. And Mark 1 through 10 leads with everything leading up to Holy Week. So there's a distinct break in Mark's gospel between chapter 10 and chapter 11. Think of it as two parts of a sequel. And so we're coming to the end of that first part. And after today, beginning next week, we will take a break from Mark for the summer. Last summer, if you were here, we camped out in Genesis, chapters 1 through 11. We studied the creation, the fall, the beginning of God's work to redeem humanity by raising up an offspring of the woman. And that offspring of the woman is going to crush the head of the snake and turn back the work of the curse that sin has brought. So that was last summer. Now, beginning next week, Johnny's got this great graphic, Genesis 12 through 25. So this summer, we're going to look at Genesis 12 through 25 and focus in on the life of Abraham. So that's where we're headed next week. So think of today, this last sermon in Mark 1 through 10. Think of today as the climactic scene of part 1 of Mark's gospel. It wraps up chapters 1 through 10, and it also sets the stage for chapters 11 through 16. But you're going to have to wait until September to come back to that second half. And so really, really briefly, here's a three-note recap of Mark 1 through 10 to help us understand what Mark is trying to accomplish in this morning's passage. Number one, Mark begins his gospel by stating the claim that Jesus is the Christ, the promised king, that he is the Son of God, and that this is good news or gospel. And Mark gives early testimony to these claims from God the Father, God the Spirit, and John the Baptist. So that's Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. Mark puts out this claim. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what this letter is about. And then second, Mark goes on to show that Jesus' ministry is marked by compelling, authoritative teaching, Jesus speaks powerfully and boldly as the King who is God himself. Mark's gospel is full of this teaching. And Jesus backs up this teaching with miraculous deeds. Crowds flock to this word and deed ministry, and some, like the disciples, they find Jesus compelling, and they quickly follow him. And others, most notably the religious leaders and the political leaders, they find Jesus troubling, and they reject and oppose Jesus. So you get this early indication in Mark that some people will follow Jesus, and some people will say no to Jesus. So that's Mark chapter 1, verse 14, all the way through the end of chapter 7. And then we've been camping out in Mark 8 through 10. And in Mark 8 through 10, Mark uses this metaphor of blindness and sight to show that some are spiritually blind to Jesus' identity. They don't see him at all. Some people see, but remember, they only see partially. We have this man who's blind, and then he's healed by Jesus, and he sees men like trees walking. He sees fuzzy vision, and then he sees clearly. So some people don't see at all. They're spiritually blind to Jesus. Some people see, but only partially. And others have eyes to see Jesus as he really is. And Mark tells us it is Jesus himself who takes us from spiritual blindness to partial sight to full sight. So that's where we've been for these past 30 sermons. Or 29, I guess I should say. This is number 30. As Mark is marching his readers to Jerusalem and the events that will take place there during Holy Week, he's seeking to sharpen their sight. He wants them to see Jesus clearly and know who he is. So when Jesus goes into Jerusalem, Mark wants us to know who it is that's walking into Jerusalem. And because of that, he ends this section, this conclusion for part one, he ends with this story of a man who is blind. And then this man encounters Jesus. He makes a good confession about Jesus, and he begins to see. So you have a blind beggar who makes a good confession and has restored sight. That's where we're going this morning. So first, we see a blind beggar. Who is Bartimaeus? Mark gives us these two descriptors of Bartimaeus. First, Bartimaeus is blind, verse 46. Jesus is in Jericho. He's headed toward Jerusalem. And Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, is sitting there. Why is Bartimaeus blind? Bartimaeus is blind because the world is broken. Bartimaeus is blind because creation is groaning. Bartimaeus is a broken man who lives in a broken world. We see that in Romans 8. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans 8. Why are there blind people in the world? Romans 8, verses 19 through 23. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. There are blind people, there are physically blind people in the world, because the creation, when Adam and Eve sinned, the creation was subjected to futility. Creation was broken at the fall. And we are creatures. We are part of God's creation. And so at the fall, not only is the world around us broken, but we ourselves become broken. We ourselves are subjected to physical futility, physical pain, physical brokenness. So Bartimaeus is blind because the world is groaning, because the world is broken. Disease and deformity and derangement and disability and ultimately death exists because the world is broken. Physical disability is a result of the fallen, broken world. Mental health problems are because the world is broken. Disease is because the world is broken. Natural disasters are because the world is broken. So this man is a broken man living in a broken world. He is blind. His body does not work as it is designed to work. But he's not just blind, he's a beggar. He lives on the street. He relies on charity to survive. He sits on the street hoping people will have pity on him and give him enough to be able to buy that day's bread. Why is Bartimaeus a beggar? Bartimaeus is a beggar because we rebuke, dismiss, and marginalize the broken as humans. We do not regard physically broken people with the dignity that they deserve. So look at the text. Here's Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. This man is not physically well, and so he deserves to sit in the corner. He deserves to exist on the margins of society. That's how we treat broken people. That's how humans throughout history have treated people who are not well for whatever reason. And so this man must exist on the pity of others. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul says, "If a man is not willing to work, let him not eat." That's good theology. It comes from Paul. Paul's saying, if somebody is lazy, if someone is unwilling to work, if someone is shirking their duty, if someone is not carrying out their ability to work, there should be a consequence for that. And the consequence is they should go hungry. If they are not willing to work, they should not eat. But in our sin, we twist that, and we say, if a man cannot work, let him not eat. If a man is not able to provide for himself, then he's not worthy of food. If he can't provide, then it's not our fault that he doesn't have enough. And so we take physical brokenness, and we assign a moral value to it. This person is beneath our attention. This person is beneath our dignity. This person does not deserve what I have. I work for what I have. It's ugly. This man is a beggar because he's blind. And because he's blind, society has said, off to the side. We'll toss you a couple coins. We'll keep you alive. But you sit over there. And then Jesus comes along. So this man, blind, beggar, sitting by the roadside, hears that Jesus of Nazareth is walking by, cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And everybody else says, "Stop it and go back to your corner. We don't have time for you. Jesus doesn't have time for you. You are bothering us. Leave us alone." But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." Listen to that. Everybody else in the crowd says, "This guy is a problem. This guy is a nuisance. This guy is above his, he's trying to speak above his station." And Jesus stops and tells people, "Call him." So we know that Jesus is going to heal the man, but first, Jesus gives this man dignity. Jesus treats this man as a human, as a person, as someone who has just as much personhood as everybody else in the crowd, someone who has just as much value and worth as everybody else in the crowd, not based on his ability, not based on his influence, not based on his position, not based on his wealth, but just because he's a human. And Jesus made him. His eyes don't work, but he is an image bearer, and Jesus treats him like an image bearer. So Jesus stops and calls for the man. Jesus hears the man's cries. He has time for the man, and he gives the man full dignity. Psalm 40, verse 17 says, "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me." That's right here. This man is poor and needy. This man has nothing to offer, and Jesus hears him. Jesus listens to him. Jesus stops what he is doing and says, "I want to talk to this guy." So, is that true of us? Do we behave in that way? Do we have time for people who are broken in some way, who are weaker than us? Do we have time for people who will require more input from us than they will input to us? If that transaction is imbalanced in some way, do we have time for that? Just one small piece for that. This building is a good gift. We're very thankful for this building. It's been a blessing to us as a church. We love this building. It's such a helpful, useful space. But it's a grief to us that this building is not as accessible as we would like it to be. It is hard that this building does not have good handicap accessibility, and it's hard that it's not financially feasible to update this building. That's a grief to us as a church. And so when we think about long-term fit, when we think about where are we as a church going to gather, Lord willing, for the next several decades, one of the goals that we have in mind is handicap accessibility. Because we want all people to have the opportunity to hear the good news of Christ and experience fellowship with other believers. And so pray for that as you pray for our church. Pray that the Lord would open doors for us to have open doors, to be able to say to people, there are no barriers to entrance, sometimes literal, physical barriers to entrance. We don't want that to be the case because every human that has breath has dignity as a human, inherent, inalienable. Dignity. And so Jesus gives this man that dignity. So we have a blind beggar, a good confession. Verse 47, Bartimaeus cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And then again in verse 48, "Son of David, have mercy on me." This is the only time in Mark that phrase, "Son of David," is used. In chapter 11 and 12, it's kind of referred to tangentially, but this is the only time that someone says, points at Jesus and says, "Son of David." So it's not a common title in Mark. But what Bartimaeus is confessing He's saying, this man is the king of Israel. This man is the king that comes from the line of David that was promised in the Old Testament. This man is the Christ. Remember, Christ means Messiah or anointed one. So the Christ, the king, is the one who has been set apart as the king of Israel. And this man says, son of David. He calls him the son of David. This man is confessing of Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all Israel's expectations. This guy is a big deal. This guy is important. This guy is worthy of honor and dignity. In other words, this guy, Jesus, Bartimaeus is saying, this man is not like me. I am a poor beggar. That's the king. Son of David. So he gives Jesus the honor that Jesus deserves. He confesses Jesus stands alone. Jesus has no peer. Jesus has no rival. Jesus is somewhere. Jesus has a position that only Jesus has. He's the king. Son of David. And what does he say of this son of David? Have mercy on me. He doesn't say, Jesus, I've got a bone to pick with you. Jesus, I deserve your time. Jesus, give me your attention. Jesus, you owe me. No, he says, son of David, have mercy on me. He recognizes Jesus is the Davidic king, and if I'm going to have a relationship with him, the relationship is going to be based on mercy. We are not equals. This man walking by is not beholden to me. He owes me nothing. He is big. I am small. He has leverage. I have none. So this man sees that. Son of David, have mercy on me. In other words, Lord and Savior. Jesus, Lord, Savior. Mark loves to have people in his accounts say more than they understand. So surely this man did not fully understand all the dynamics of Jesus as the eternal Son of God, come to earth, ready to give his life as a sacrifice for sins. Bartimaeus did not have that full picture. But in the context of Mark, what Bartimaeus is saying here has big repercussions for us as the readers. So the climactic example of that is in Mark 15, verse 39, when Jesus dies, Jesus is on the cross, and when he breathes his last, a Roman centurion says, truly this man was the Son of God. So this pagan executioner sees that there's something different about Jesus. And Mark is telling his readers, this guy gets it. The Roman centurion, he's right. Jesus is the Son of God. And in the same way, Mark is telling us, Bartimaeus gets it. What Bartimaeus is saying here is more true than he could possibly understand. Jesus really is the Son of David, and he really does need to have mercy on you. Mark means for us to understand that the removal of physical blindness and physical suffering for Bartimaeus is a model for the removal of spiritual blindness and spiritual misery that we need. In the same way that this blind man, this physically blind man, needs Jesus to have mercy on him, we need Jesus to have mercy on us spiritually. Same dynamic. That's what Mark is telling us. So here's a blind beggar that makes a good confession. And upon his good confession, he has restored sight. So after he calls out, Son of David, have mercy on me, Jesus, verse 49, stops and says, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." So he asks Jesus. Jesus takes time for him, pays attention to him, calls him to himself, and says to the man, "What do you want? What is your desire?" And the man says, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." So notice that there's two ambiguous statements by Jesus. The first ambiguous statement that he gives this man an opportunity, calls him to himself, says, "What do you want?" So Jesus gives him the opportunity to tell what his need is. And he chooses healing. So physical healing is what this man wants. Okay? "What do you want? Let me recover my sight." And Jesus grants his sight, says, "Your faith has made you well." And do you see this second ambiguous statement? Jesus said to him, "Go your way. I'm going to heal you, and upon healing you, you go where you want to go." And immediately he recovered his sight. And where did he go? With Jesus. Where was Bartimaeus' way? Wherever Jesus is headed. "Go your way." And he followed Jesus on the way. So there's these two opportunities, and Bartimaeus takes them. And so here's what I want to draw out there. We talk theologically, we talk about this reality called irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. So irresistible grace is the doctrinal conviction that when Jesus makes someone spiritually alive, they cannot not follow him. Got it? They are unable to not become a Christian. Okay? Grace is irresistible. So we hold the position as a church that when Jesus calls someone, they will become a Christian. That the underlying dynamic, that the cornerstone on that relationship, the most fundamental reality is God's sovereignty. What is the universe built on? God's sovereignty. What is salvation built on? What does it hinge on? God's sovereignty. Grace is irresistible. And so that's what's happening here in this passage. What do you want? "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." So initially, this man has a physical need. This man is desiring physical healing. So this is not salvation. To have your eyesight restored is not to be saved. And so Jesus gives him that. Okay, I will let you see. And in healing him, Jesus says to him, "Now go your way. Go wherever you want." So when we talk about irresistible grace, when we talk about God's sovereignty being the underlying dynamic that holds up the universe, do not hear me say, and do not hear the Bible say, that humans have no agency, that you are a mindless robot. That is not true. The Bible does not say that. So Jesus tells this man, "Go wherever you want." And the man sees Jesus, and what does he want? He wants Jesus. So it's irresistible, but what is it? It's irresistible grace. It's not irresistible shame, irresistible condemnation, irresistible harshness, irresistible command. It is irresistible grace. Would you want it to be resistible? Would you want to be able to say no to it? God has the upper hand in the game of tug of war over your soul. But when he calls you, your resistance will melt. And there will be nowhere you would rather be pulled than into over to his side, into his arms, to spend the rest of your days following him on the way. So Jesus gives the man agency here. He has already given him dignity. Call this man. This man matters to me. He's given him dignity. And then he gives him agency. What do you want? Let me see. Okay, you can see. Now go wherever you want. But the grace of Jesus melts this man's heart to this point where he does not want anything but Jesus. That's salvation. Salvation is coming to the place where you recognize, I want Jesus. I want to be with him. I want to go where he goes. I want him to be my Lord and my Savior. I don't want to call the shots anymore. I don't want to be alone. I don't want freedom from Jesus. I want to belong to him. I love him. I treasure him. I delight in him. I want to be with him. That is the heart that has been made alive by Jesus. The heart that has been made alive by Jesus runs to Jesus, follows Jesus on the way. So here's a blind beggar who makes a good confession, and his eyes are opened to see Jesus. And so to close, do you see? Do you see others? Do you see yourself? And do you see Jesus with clear eyes? Do you see others with clear eyes? Do you, when you look at another person, do you see them transactionally? Do you make the calculation, what does this person have to offer me? Do I want to relate to this person because this person is influential, popular, beautiful, wealthy? So there's something in this for me? Or when you look at other people, do you see them as image bearers? Do you see them as people who have dignity and value? Do you see them as beautiful creations, broken creations, but beautiful creations, cared for by their Creator? Do you see the value and dignity in people separate from their strength, their influence, their intelligence? Do you see? Do you see yourself rightly? Do you see that you are Bartimaeus? You are a blind beggar? You do not come to Jesus with anything to offer. You do not come to Jesus and say, I've done pretty well, and if you could just get me over the hump, that'd be great. I'm someone that I think you want to spend time with, Jesus. I think I've got a lot to offer you. I think if you just take a look at my resume, you'll be impressed. Do you see that you're a blind beggar? Do you see that you need mercy? Do you see that he stands alone from you? And that if he's going to relate to you, it's going to be a relationship of mercy, not equal? But do you see that he loves you as someone with dignity? And then finally, do you see Jesus? Look at these 10 chapters. Look at how Mark has talked about Jesus. Look at how he has displayed Jesus. Do you see the glory and honor that Jesus has as King? The sufficiency and value that exists in him? Do you see that he is inclined to relate to you if you will come to him for mercy? Do you see how lovely and good these realities are? Do you see that Jesus' power in your life is irresistible and immense and overwhelming and insurmountable, but that it is directed to you as grace? Jesus is a boulder rolling down the hill. You cannot stop him. But he's not coming to crush you. If you will receive him, he's coming to welcome you, to bring you in, to make you well. Do you see Jesus? This Jesus, this kind, tender, powerful, compassionate, faithful Jesus that is marching to Jerusalem to die for you, to lay down his life, to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes. Open our eyes to see. Give us fresh eyes. Give us Jesus's eyes when we look at one another. Let us be a people, who love humans, men and women and children, young and old, strong and weak, whole and broken people. Help us to love them the way Jesus loves them. Help us to see ourselves rightly. Help us to see how needy we are. Help us to see that we do not have it all together, but that we are loved by Christ. And then help us to see Jesus high and lifted up, without rival, but ready to love those who come to him. In Christ we pray. Amen.